morning. You may be seated this morning as we turn to Exodus chapter 20:17. Pray for our teachers this morning. Sound a little rambunctious. Well, there's a theme song on, I think it's the Chase Bank commercial, where the kid comes out and is walking down the street. I want it. I need it. I got it. I want it. I don't know if that's all the right words. And Tanya says, well, what he's getting it? Look, he looks like a clown. He gets new shoes, a new thing. But I would say that's the theme song of Exodus 20:17, which says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And as we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are about loving God and about being in covenant with him. And the fifth through the tenth, as we learned, are about loving other people. But when we come to this tenth commandment and final commandment, it's amazing how God packages everything together. Because when you look at the first, all the commandments leading up to this, they're about our outward actions and then leading into the motive of the heart. Now he's summing up all the commandments and going straight to the heart, because this has to do with our motives. A lack of contentment with the lot that God has given us, it comes and springs forth and grows from our sinful desires to covet what God has not entrusted us with. This coveting is inevitable and leads to the breaking of all the other nine commandments, as we're going to look at this morning, and it culminates ultimately in idolatry. And so all these other commandments being on the outside, this is on the inside, and what we want to do. It's not just what we're doing, it's the motive of our heart and what we want to do. And so as we look at this today, the opposite of coveting is contentment. And we're going to look at how to live in contentment. And those that live with the most joy and satisfaction have learned to be content. Have you learned to be content? I can't raise my hand. I'm still a work in progress in that area. And I'm sure that you are too. But Paul says in the book of Philippians, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It's easy to be content when things are going well and as planned. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. He experienced the highs and lows. He experienced being rich and poor. He experienced being with food and without food. And then he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. And here is the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The secret of contentment is doing things through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. Now in the Psalms, Asaph, King Asaph, was envious of the arrogant and the wicked. Have you ever looked out and said, man, those people are so evil and they're wicked? First of all, we shouldn't be, well, God makes those kind of judgments. But he says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you had that neighbor or that friend you thought, man, not everything's going so well in their life and they curse God? Or they don't believe in God, or they refuse to believe in God. In verse 12, he says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in wicked, in riches. Why? And then he comes to this conclusion. And he's talking about the sin of coveting. He says, whom am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's the secret. He says, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You'll put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So there's the truth about when it looks like the wicked are prospering. But he says, but for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so as we unpack this today, we can be encouraged with the secret. And I want you to keep that in your mind as we work our way through. The secret is being near to God. The secret is to every day when we start to, I want it, I need it, we can go back to, God is my refuge. God is my portion forever. And so when we look at that word covet and begin to break that down in the meaning in the Hebrew, it means to delight in or desire or lust or crave or learn or yearn, excuse me, for something that you don't have that you see that someone else might have. So it's basically yearning and longing with delight for something that someone else has. And so Kent Hughes puts it this way, we often want the wrong thing in the wrong way, at the wrong time, and for the wrong reason. He's getting to the heart of the matter here today. And then the opposite of that, in the New Testament, when he talks about the word contentment, contentment is being in a state of self-complacency. And what do we mean by being self-complacent? Usually that's a negative word. Don't be complacent, be active. But he's saying, be complacent in your lust and desire for what other people have. So it's basically, in other words, it means to be possessed of the unfailing strength from Christ to be satisfied, or accepting of your lot in life from God. And all of us in this room have a different lot from God. We have different levels of things we own. We have different levels of success. We have different levels of education. We have different levels of our career and all that sort of thing. But that is our lot from God, specifically given from God to us. And for a purpose and a reason. And when we break down that Greek word further, it is essentially putting up a wall or barrier to lusting after what others have. It's almost like unconscious breathing. And you ever stopped and thought about, oh no, what if I stop breathing? And then what happens? You start to hyperventilate or have a, it's like, am I breathing or am I not breathing? Give me a paper bag to see if it's coming in and out or not. So what he's saying there is unconscious breathing. It means basically to chill out, to relax, to know and just be in your natural state, live in a relaxed and natural state, trusting that God knows what he is doing and with the lot he has given you in life without striving for something someone else has. So it's living in that state of contentment, trusting God, and it's relying on Christ's strength no matter what your circumstance may be. And that's what that passage is about in Ephesians or Philippians. We all in church and Christendom, and especially American church, we quote that verse as, I'm going to go out and do this, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But really that verse is to apply to being in that natural state of trusting God for what he's doing in our life and the lot that he's given us. It is relying on Christ's strength to be happy and content no matter what is going on in my life. It is wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. Do you want something for yourself? I do. We all do. We want things for ourselves, but part of our Christian growth is bringing ourselves into alignment with what God wants. And we need to find out what that is in the Word of God, and we need to spend time in prayer, and it happens over time in our spiritual lives. But as we look at the Ten Commandments, think about this, all Ten Commandments, if we're not content, we're going to begin to worship gods, other gods. That's the first commandment. If we're not content, we're going to make another god to worship or create. That's the second commandment. If we're not content, we will attempt to use God to justify our lust. That's the third commandment. Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. The fourth commandment, if we're not content, we'll become workaholics or we'll become lazy. One of the two extremes. If we're not content, we will disrespect and use or take advantage of our fathers and mothers. Fifth commandment, sixth commandment. If we're not content, we will develop hate, bitterness, and maybe even end up harming or murdering someone. That's the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, if we're not content, we'll end up divorcing our spouse or having affairs or live in fornication. That's the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. If you are not content, we will steal from others thinking that we deserve it, or we're evening the playing field. So you've all seen it, toddlers in the nursery, and there's a new toy in the nursery. For those of you especially that worked in the nursery ministry, or if you've had your own kids at home, a new toy appears and one toddler is playing with it. What happens without you teaching the other toddler? He comes running up and takes it away from the other toddler. See, this covetousness is in our hearts. If we're not content, the ninth commandment, we will live in jealousy and insecurity, and we will slander other people. See, coveting is an emotion of disappointment, anger, and jealousy when we feel someone else gets what we want or we thought that we should have. It is the sad case of the if only. How many times have you said or thought in your heart, if only I won the lottery? I don't even buy tickets for the lottery. Maybe someday I will. I don't even know how they work or whatever, but just for the fun of it. But if only, I looked better. Or if only I have accomplished this, and this by this time in my life. If only. And so it is always coveting and wanting something more. James 4 says this is the cause of it. It's the sinful desires of our heart that the toddler in the nursery doesn't need to learn. What causes quarrels and fights and among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's either to get some other things or get control or feel important or whatever it might be. And then Mark 7, Jesus puts it this way. He gets to the heart of the matter. He says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Okay, yeah, those are all the big things. Coveting. He lists in the list. And then he goes on, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile the person. Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees at this time, and they said, well, if you eat certain things, it defiles your body. Jesus says, no, it's what comes out of your heart that's going to defile your life. And so contentment. So as we look at these things, now we go back to verse 17 of Exodus 20. He lists certain things, and he begins by, do not covet your neighbor's house. And that is being accepting of and satisfied with the kind of house God has provided for you. I have not always been content with that in my life. I've made negative statements, and I'm sure many of us have too. Well, if I only lived in a house like they live in, and not a double wide, or not a trailer, or not this or that, or if I had what so-and-so has, it's first of all being content with what God has given you. You have a roof over your head. The persecuted Christians have a dirt floor, a lot of them, and thatched roofs or whatever garbage or plastic or metal that they can find to make a home around them, and they're content. So it's not about what kind of dwelling we have, and God blesses us all with the specific dwellings that we have. It's our lot in life. It's what God has given. And you know, as we work our way through this, there's nothing wrong with attaining goals in life and doing certain things. But remember, if it's for the wrong reason, the wrong time, and it is out of a heart that is just focused on these things. So it's accepting of and satisfied with the location that God has called you to dwell in. Tanya, how many times have I said, I would like to just go live on a remote island and have coconuts and fish, and she's like, oh, the coconuts is a nice touch. In a tropical area where the weather is 365 days a year until the monsoon comes, but there's nothing perfect. But being content with where God has put you as he's led you. How about contentment in your marital status or social life? He then says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's being accepting of and satisfied with the spouse that God has provided for you. I think every married person probably at some point either thought or began to go down this path. Why did you give me the spouse, God? What? There was a lot of people laughing and looking at their spouse. Yeah. So be an acceptant of who God has given you with all of our warts and things and all the things. When you get married and you're in that first stage and everything's like, oh man, they're just perfect. And you're married 1 year, it's like, no, they're not perfect. God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Be content with who he's given. And then not only that, but if you are single and you're not married, accepting of and being satisfied with the singleness that God has called you to at this time. And you're just like, that's easy for a married person to say. But I didn't get married till I was 36. And all those years it was like, I felt like at times I was walking back and forth in my house in a parsonage and in a church in Michigan in the country. There was Amish buggies going by and I felt like I wanted to hit my head against the wall. Because I wasn't content with being single. Only God can give you the strength to be content in your lot at life. Enjoy maybe while, if you ask and interview some married parents with people with kids, you say, enjoy your time. Or people that are just simply married, enjoy your time where you can do whatever, you can go out and enjoy these things and you don't have to think about somebody else at this moment. You can dedicate all your life and all your time to God. You can build the things that God wants to build in your life. Whether that's your career or saving money for a home or things like that. Without having to pay for a lot of makeup. Or if you're the of the woman species, tractors and things. And cars. How about being accepting and satisfied with the relationships or even the lack thereof that God provides for you? We said, oh, I just don't have very many friends. And God sometimes takes us through seasons where we don't have friends. Because he is the friend of sinners, the friend of all friends. How about being accepting and satisfied with the family that God has placed you in? Maybe not all of us, but some of us might have grown up and say, God, why did you give me this father and mother and these siblings and place me in this family? Because at Christmas and Thanksgiving, things are just so crazy. If everybody knew what went on in a family dinner, they would think we were insane. Why did you place me in this family? Why did you allow me to go through this circumstance? Why this kind of dysfunction did I grow up in my life? But contentment is trusting God enough to know that he has a plan and a purpose in our marital status. Moses, remember, was raised in Egyptian wealth and riches and then left and went to the desert. And then he comes to this desert-dwelling farmer. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, it says. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to his son and called his name Gershom. He said, for I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Here was a guy that had no place, who grew up in palace and wealth and now had no place. But it says he was content to marry Zipporah of a different culture, a different place, a different ways of growing up. How about that contentment in our marital status? Now, what about societal status? So as we move on in this verse, he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. And you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, back in that day, that had to do with how many servants you had was your societal status. That's how important you were deemed. In today's world, it would be like how many likes you might get on Facebook or Twitter or somewhere else, or how much attention you might get from other people. But basically, when we're talking about societal status or success, it's being accepting of and satisfied with the career or job or calling that God provides for you. I'm sure at some point in time, all of us have experienced that lack of contentment with, well, how come I didn't become a world famous geologist instead? Or why did I work in the factory instead of being this or that? Why did you call me to a full-time ministry, if that's the case? Accepting of and satisfied with the education that God's provided for you. And if you can't afford to get an education, you can most certainly in today's world get an education yourself by reading and studying and all those sorts of things. But it's being accepting and satisfied. But the person that is not satisfied won't go on and further their learning, even though it's all available to us for free. Because they're despairing, well, I'm not wealthy enough to pay for an expensive college or this or that. There are many people that have been successful as God wanted them to be by being content with their level of education. And if you can further your education, do it. But if you can't, there's other ways to do it that may not be the societal norm or that bring you the status to have a title after your name or something like that. It's being accepted of and satisfied with the level of societal attention you may or may not get. So you can think of back in biblical times, it was like pomp and circumstance. Oh, look at them. They have 500 male servants and 400 female servants. Look at the house they live in. They must be more important and they're more qualified to make decisions in our town too, because they have all those things. Not true. It's contentment with your societal status or success. Judges 17, Micah was a prophet, and there was a young man that was lost and wandering. He said, stay with me, to be with me, father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes, and you're living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like a son. And so here's this Levite boy who's wandering through the hill countries and the wilderness, and then God comes and brings him to this prophet Micah. He says, wait a minute, you're a Levite. You're in the lineage of the priesthood. This is what God called you to. So if you feel like as a young person or even an old person that you're wandering or everything in between, or you're old and you think you're young, then that's the way we should live. Know that God is going to bring you to a place to fulfill your calling in his life, and you can, in your life and in my life, and we can be content. Ephesians 6, he's talking about bond servants or obeying your earthly masters. This has to do with our places of employment. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it's not about our societal status. It's not about pleasing other people. It's not about the guy that is pleasing some crowd with the I want it, I need it guy with the hat and the shoes that looks like a clown outfit because his peers think it looks cool or whatever. We're not here to please men, but to please God. Contentment in our societal status and structure. And last of all, contentment in our earthly possessions. And that's being accepting of and satisfied with the earthly things that God provides for us. It's accepting of and satisfied with the food and the clothing that God gives. Accepting of and satisfied with the tools God provides for you to use. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And what does Jesus say? He says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I don't know how many times I've seen in families torn apart because when grandma dies or mom dies, a family that was once at peace now becomes total chaos because of covetousness and getting as much as we want to have. Godliness with contentment is great with great gain, and as we read earlier today. But if we have food and clothing, these will be content. With these we will be content, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Billionaire Nelson Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money does it take to be happy? And you know his response was, just a little bit more. Which is the epitome of the definition of covetousness. Hebrews 13:4, he's talking about them honoring the marriage bed, but then he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now this comes to the secret of being content. So I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Whatever situation and place that we find ourselves in, it's being completely satisfied with what God has given us. And so when we conclude today in this passage of Scripture, is that contentment is the antidote of coveting. We can only live in a state of contentment if we trust God and draw upon the strength of Jesus Christ to navigate and accept any circumstance we might face in life. And we have to realize that this coveting is not just one of the small sins, which a lot of times we think that way, but it's a serious sin of the heart that leads to breaking all of God's commandments. And this means we need, and we desperately need, the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the answer to the beginning of learning how to live a contented life, because it is through the power of the resurrection that we just sang today that we can live in satisfaction no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances are in life. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses. Now this gets to the nitty-gritty of our heart. This is where now you go in with a scalpel and start scraping things that are a little bit painful. Are you content with your weaknesses? You can ask me the same question. Are you content with insults that you might have received? No, I'm so far failing the test. Are you content with hardships that God has brought about in your life? No. Persecutions, calamities. But here's the secret again. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because I'm relying on the strength that God provides and not myself. Kent Hughes puts it this way, as long as we base our sense of contentment on anything in the world, we will always find some excuse to make ourselves miserable. Amen. This is where the ER in me comes out. Oh, I love to be miserable. And I hate to be miserable at the same time. It's from lack of contentment. And so when we look at Ephesians, he says, for you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And that leads us to that point of how much we desperately need Jesus. And I want to ask our worship team if they could come this morning as we just prepare our hearts and think about these things this morning. It's a challenge to myself and to all of us in this room. It's where does your contentment lie? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your things? Is it something that you see in the store window that you can't afford? Is it something, a promotion at work that someone else got that you thought that you should get? Is it something your neighbor bought that was a rude, mean person and you thought, well, I should get that instead of them? Whatever it is, we come face to face with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. If we're not content with our marriages, it leads to all kinds of destruction in our lives and our families. If we're not content in our singleness, it also leads to fornication. But we have a great high priest. And we go back to that Psalm of Asaph. He says, "The Lord is my helper." Let's stand together and go to before God in prayer as we sing this last song. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And God, we call upon your name together and we ask for your help. Because, God, we're living in a culture and a society that has theme songs all throughout television and philosophies and politics throughout the world to have and get what someone else has. Lord, we even put it in soft terms and call it the pursuit of the American dream. And we ask that you'd forgive us. We ask, God, that you would teach us to be grateful and humble with everything that you've given us and with our lot in life. And God, that we would proceed and grow and even have changes in our life and even maybe develop and have move from a hut to a house, if that's your will. But that we would do so with grace and complete dignity, that everything that we have belongs to you. And we give you all the glory in your name. Amen.